Good morning. Hope you are doing well this morning. It's been a pretty week here in the last few days, and me and Sarah spent some time outside yesterday, and I said it's just good to see everything blooming, all the green, all the life, and it's a reminder of the life that we have in Jesus. We're going to finish up our series on grace today, and before we get into it, I had a direction I was going with this sermon, and I'm still going in that direction with this sermon, but there's a part of this sermon that God kind of added this week that I'm excited to deliver to you, and we'll do that at the end. But during this series, we have talked about grace, and we discussed that grace, the definition we've been working with is this: it's God's favor shown to the undeserving. So God favors those who don't deserve it. And we talked about how none of us deserve it, yet he shows us that grace anyway. And we talked about common grace, which is the grace that God gives to everyone. It's grace that, this the fact that we have life is evidence of that grace. A couple weeks ago, we talked about something called prevenient grace, and it's like common grace, but it's the grace that precedes salvation. And that song was a reminder of that message, that it was his love who lifted us out of the pit so that we could respond in obedience to God's call on our lives. And then last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we talked about saving grace, and we talked about how saving grace is the grace that God gives that forgives and forgets our sins and also frees us to live for him. And that naturally leads into sanctifying grace. And here's why it's important to talk about sanctifying grace. Because after salvation, we realize we still struggle with sin. I just wanted it on the screen, not necessarily a point for you, but after salvation, we realize we still struggle with sin. So here's how it typically plays out in the life of a Christian. We don't really understand how salvation works at first, and so we think that after you become a Christian that sin, I mean, I read the scripture last week, we're supposed to be dead to sin. Sin's no longer our master, we're no longer slaves to sin. So we're thinking that we are set free completely from sin, but really what happens is you are free from, yes, the sin's influence on your life, yet it's still there, and we'll explain that in a second. But if you're like me, I remember me struggling with this, and my conversations with other people, they've struggled with this as well. We tend to think there at the beginning of our Christian walk that if we were really saved, we wouldn't still struggle with sin. And that leads into us questioning our salvation, which ultimately can lead into giving up on the Christian life. And I can tell you all of that is the work of the devil, to try to make you doubt the power that you receive at salvation and to try to make you believe that you are so messed up that you should just give up on this Jesus thing. See, when we realize that we still struggle with sin, I think one of the mistakes that we make is that we try to fix ourselves. We think something must be wrong with us since it seems like salvation didn't take. So we try everything we can to fix ourselves so that we don't sin anymore, so that we don't do wrong. And it kind of creates this cycle, if you will, of failure. So we fail, we try to fix ourselves. That leads into shame, which leads right back into failure. It's a cycle. I've dealt with it. You've probably dealt with it. We try to fix ourselves, but we can't. We end up failing, and so then we feel shame, and it just creates this vicious cycle, and it's a cycle that a lot of Christians live in. It's a cycle of shame. I've got good news for you today if you're in that cycle. Which one do you want first? Bad news? I was expecting Randy to answer that just like that. Bad news is you can't fix yourself. Here's the good news. You can't fix yourself, but God can. And that is the process that we call sanctification. If you've been in our church for any longer amount of time, you've heard this word. Here's the way I'm defining it today. Sanctification is the process of being freed from sin so that we can live a holy life for the Lord. There is such a thing called positional sanctification, which is also termed justification. And that comes from that verse that I read last week on Easter Sunday about how we have been freed from sin. So back to Romans 6, 6 through 7, Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So that is in terms, when we talk about positional sanctification, God has freed us from sin in terms of our position. Sin no longer ties us down. We now have power and authority over sin. We now have the ability to say no to sin. Yet, as we learn, as we know, sin is still active in our life. And so then God takes us through the process of sanctification, or what we call progressive sanctification. This is a work that must be done in our life that frees us from actually still sinning. That work has to be done so that we can live a holy life for God, which is what He desires. And here in the Wesleyan Church, here in our church, I'm going to teach you about this concept called entire sanctification. We believe that you can reach a point in your life where you are so freed from sin that you don't intentionally do wrong. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that your heart is completely turned towards God in love of Him. When we talk about sanctifying grace, I want to talk to you about three things today. Here's the first one. God does the sanctifying. God does the sanctifying. It is not on us to do the sanctifying. It's not on us to fix ourselves. It's not on us to free ourselves from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul tells us this: "May God Himself, who is the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." He is praying and he's saying it's God, the God of peace, who sanctifies you through and through. It's God's work in your life that brings the sanctification. It's not a work of yourself. John 17:17, when Jesus is praying for the disciples and praying for us, he asks the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And then Romans 12:2, he says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world," but he says, actually, "let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." He doesn't say transform yourself. He says, "let God transform you into a new person." God does the sanctifying work through the work of His grace in our life, hence why we call it sanctifying grace. God transforms us. God cuts away the things that shouldn't be there, and He empowers us to live for Him. This means it's not on us to fix ourselves. God will do that through His power at work in our life. But that does not mean that we don't play a part. What should we do? Well, if God does the sanctifying work, then we need to get in front of God. Now, I say that knowing that we are with God at all times. He is with us at all times. His presence is always there for the taking. But when I say we need to get ourselves in front of God, I mean we need to spend some intentional time with Him. There are certain practices that have been used throughout the history of the church that get us spending intentional time with God, and they're means of us receiving that sanctifying grace. And I'm only going to list three of them for you real quick. We need to be in our Word, the Word, daily. We need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. I enjoyed our reading for Lent leading up to Easter, reading one chapter a day. And then there's actually some conversations that were sparked off of that. Great conversations that were sparked off of that. We need to be in the Word daily because we can receive. God does that work in us. He transforms us when we spend time with His Word, which we know in Hebrews says it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts away at bone and marrow, and it pierces our heart and cuts away the things that shouldn't be there. But then also prayer. We should be spending intentional time with God in prayer. And as we know, prayer is not a one-way communication with God where we just make our requests known to Him. He also communicates with us. And so when we sense Him communicating with us, when we are talking with Him, He might tell us some things that need to change in our life. But through that also, we receive His sanctifying grace. And then, of course, gathering with believers. Where two or more are gathered into my name, there I am among them. This is one of the times throughout the week where I sense God's presence the most. When we as a church family, we gather together and we worship Him either on Sunday mornings or in our table gatherings through the week. We need to be spending time with God, intentional time with God. And these are what are called means of grace. And when I say means of grace, I mean they are means of us receiving His grace. Two more that I want to mention. We just, in some of our table gatherings a couple weeks ago, we took communion. Communion is a means of receiving God's grace. Next week, we got our baptism service. Baptism is a means of receiving God's grace. When I think about means of receiving God's grace, I think of it like avenues that His grace travels through into our life. It's like the road that His grace travels that we experience in our life. And if you're like me, I need as much of His grace as I can get. I think we all do. And so we need to be spending intentional time with God. It's up to us to do that. A lot of Christians still struggle with sin mightily, and they wonder why. They are stuck in this cycle of failing and trying to fix it, but knowing they can't fix it, so they feel shame, and they think that there's just no hope, that this is just who I am, but that leads back into failure, and it just creates that cycle of shame in our head. And I wonder if they are stuck in that cycle because they are not spending time with God like they could or like they should. Therefore, they aren't receiving the grace that God gives to overcome failure, the grace that God gives to sanctify us. Because see, here's my second truth for you today. God sanctifies whatever we surrender. God sanctifies whatever we surrender. Our part in sanctification is spending time with God. So when I talk about surrender, I'm talking about surrendering time with God. You could be doing something else with that time, but you are choosing to spend that time with God. You surrender to Him, and He is going to work in that and set that time apart and set you apart through that work. But in 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul does say this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel, he might be a vestible too, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Paul says that, he talks about, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself," so we have a part in cleansing ourselves too. So how do we do that? We surrender to the cleanser. We surrender to the cleanser. Romans 12:1. "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship Him. And then Paul follows that up with Romans 12:2, which we read earlier. "Let God transform you." Those two are connected. Let your life be a sacrifice. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give your life as a living sacrifice. Surrender your life to God, and God will transform you. So we have to surrender every part of our life to God. You know, this is an example we use in our table gatherings probably a couple years ago now when we went through our holiness series. But I want you to think about your life like a house. Now, this is going to be the worst house you've ever seen in your entire life, probably, but we'll give it a try. That's not bad. It's a little crooked, but it's not bad. As long as it stands up. Thank you, Randy. I bet you can find a house looking like this in Seagrove somewhere. When you think about your life like a house, let's say God is, Jesus is the cleaning man. If many of us would like a cleaning person to come in and clean our house. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Too much money. Good thing God's grace is free. Amen? Think about your life like a house. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes into your house and He says, I want to clean every room in your house. So often what we do is we let Him in one room, we let Him in another room, we let Him in another room, but there, typically in the life of Christians, there's always one room that we hold back. And we don't let Him in, we keep the door closed. I'm sure y'all have a room in your house that visitors don't go into. Ours is our entire upstairs. Basically, we limit you to the living room, the kitchen, the dining room, and the bathroom. That's it. Can't go anywhere else. We invite God into our life. He has the keys to our house, but we don't give Him a key to a certain room. That room represents a sin that we're holding on to, maybe even a secret sin. We've not surrendered our entire life to Him. Often what it starts off with for Christians, we give Him access to the house, but we keep at least three of the rooms. And then the way progressive sanctification works, the more time you spend with Him, the more you realize that you can trust God with your rooms. And so you open another room to Him, and you surrender that room to Him, and then you open another room to Him. But then there's normally one last room that is a stronghold in your life that you don't want to let God in. It's that secret sin that we're holding back. We have to let God in that room. Whatever we surrender to God, God will sanctify and clean up. But we have to be willing to give it up and to ask Him for help in order for Him to clean it out. So if we're holding out any room in our house, we're not completely surrendered to God. We're not completely allowing Him to come in and clean things up. So what we have to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to be intentional about surrendering every part of our life. And when I say surrender, when you surrender something, it means you give it up or you surrender your influence over it. This goes back to the trying part. Sometimes we try so hard that we don't give it up. We don't allow God to take control over it because we're trying so hard to fight it ourselves. I've used this example before. We lay something at Jesus' feet on Sunday morning saying, God, I'm surrendering this to you. I need you to work in this. And then turn around on Monday and we pick it right back up and we try to handle it. We've not surrendered it to Him. We're trying to fix it ourselves, and we know that it's not in our own power to fix it. We've got to lay it in the hands of God. Now, this does not mean that we don't play a part when we surrender it to Him. Instead, what we do is when we feel tempted to fall into that sin or to fall in that struggle, what we should do is we should ask God for help. We should seek Him out of desperation. He promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will provide us with a way out. Paul says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He provides us with a way out. So when we are tempted to commit that sin, when we are tempted to fall into that struggle, we need to seek God out of desperation, knowing that if we go one-on-one with this struggle, we're going to lose every time. But if we go against this struggle with God's help, that sin stands no chance. There is a way out for us to follow. There is a path that we can take, but we have to make sure we are seeking God when the struggle comes our way. But here's something else that's our responsibility. I heard this the other day from Tony Evans, and it was too good not to include in this message. It's also our responsibility to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When I say walk by the Spirit, it means to walk in that constant communication with God. Constantly be seeking Him out. I'm going to quote Tony Evans directly. He says, "Don't feel guilty that your flesh wants what the flesh wants. The problem is when we aren't walking in the Spirit, what the flesh wants, the flesh gets." Paul says here, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He does not say, stop gratifying the desires of the flesh so that you can walk by the Spirit. How often do we get that mixed up? We focus on not gratifying the desires of the flesh rather than walking by the Spirit. So the issue here is not about stopping the flesh. The issue in our responsibility is to walk by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, which goes back to what we said earlier. We've got to spend time with God. We've got to spend time in His presence. We've got to surrender our time. We've got to surrender our focus to Him to receive His sanctifying grace so that He can clean us up. So that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So that He changes our very desires. He will transform you through and through. As God sanctifies whatever we surrender, we become more and more holy. The word holy means set apart. Another way of thinking about holy is Christ-like, because Jesus was holy. But that's not for us to say, look at how much like Jesus I am. Look at all these sinners down here. No, God sanctifies us so that God can send us out into the world to bring other people to Him. So God sanctifies and sends us into the world. Jesus made this connection in John 17:17-18. When He's praying, we've already read this verse, but He asked the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. But then He follows that up in verse 18 and says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus knows that we need to be sanctified. We need to be cleaned up so that we can go into the world to reach the world with the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. God wants to send people into the world who are living, breathing examples of Jesus. You know, it wouldn't be a great strategy if God sent people that were not like Jesus, because that could push people away from God. We've got enough people like that in the world today. And so what God desires to do is He desires to clean us up. He desires to sanctify us so that He can send us. What does He send us to do? Well, it's the mission that every believer, every follower of Jesus has, and it's to make disciples of Him, to share His gospel with unbelievers, to help people grow closer to Him. And that mission is for everyone. That mission is for every follower of Jesus. We are all called to make disciples. We all have been sent. We all have a mission. And we all should strive to fulfill that mission daily in our lives by reaching those in our workplaces, by reaching those in our communities, by reaching those that God has put in front of us, those that He has sent us to. Which leads into this. Many of you saw on Facebook, we have a special announcement for you today, a big announcement. Many of you know that our word for this year is multiply. So if you don't know how this works, every year God gives me a word that I deliver to our church at the beginning of every year, and we believe that that word's going to define that year. And so some examples of 2018, our word was believe, and that was the year we got the building. We moved into this building. 2019, it was move. And the reason why I think God gave me the word that year is because we were taking Hunts Plank Road Chapel and Cornerstone Church and bringing them together. So there was that focus of moving the two churches together and continuing our focus into the community, because it's easy to get, when you get a building, it's easy to think people are going to come here. We've got to keep going to them. In 2020, the word was mobilize, and at the time, we had no clue that COVID was going to literally force us to be mobile. So the army of God that he's built at this church was mobilized to do ministry outside of this building. 2021, last year, our word was more, and we talked about it in terms of we believe God wanted to do more through us, but that was going to require more from us. And when we gave him more of us, God was going to do more. And we experienced that almost exactly at three different stages throughout the year. We went deeper with him. We had a lot of changes through the summer of last year. And then we experienced our most rapid growth last year from July to December. We grew at like a 50% rate in those 6 months. And so that word was definitely fulfilled last year. Well, in 2022, our word is multiply. We stated at the beginning of the year that we believed God was going to open up the opportunity for our church to multiply our impact by opening up a door for us to either plant a church or go into another church, another community, and to minister to them. We believe that this is going to be the year that we got to step into the long-term vision that God gave our church back in 2019. Well, I am here to tell you today that God has been faithful to his promise once again. The day after our 6th anniversary, I got a phone call from our district superintendent. He's an official within the Westland Church. And he said, "I have a crazy idea for you. Would your church be interested in going in and partnering with another church that's struggling a little bit right now and to help nurse them back to health?" I laughed because I knew this was God's vision for our church being fulfilled. So the church that our denomination is asking us to partner with is called Kildee Wesleyan Church. So we're calling this the Kildee Partnership. There's their logo along with ours. Give you some information about Kildee Wesleyan Church. Kildee Wesleyan Church is located about 25 minutes from here in between Ramsar and Siler City. So there's a map, a picture of the Google Maps. There you can see Siler City to the right, Ramsar to the left. It is off of Parks Crossroads Road. It's right off of 64. It is actually near Millstone Creek Orchards, if anyone knows where that is. It is right next to a farm called Kildee Farm, where you can go and pick strawberries. Based on what I've been told, this church has been on a downward trajectory for a few years and is struggling. Without going into the details, over the past few years, the church has lost sense of what their purpose is in that community. And yet, there is a lot of opportunity in that area. I did a little demographic research and give you some numbers here. There is about 51,000 people who live within 10 miles of Kildee Wesleyan Church. Of those 51,000 people, there is somewhere between 33,000 and 44,000 who are not Christians. To give that perspective, we believe there's somewhere between 27,000 and 37,000 within 10 miles of our church. That church has a bigger area to reach. Also very interesting is there are 6 public schools within 10 miles of Kildee. I always look at their median household income to see if in an area to see if poverty is an issue in that area. And so looking at their median household income for the Ramsar zip code is about $41,438. Not a super high number. So there's going to be opportunity for that church, Kildee Wesleyan Church, to minister to that community. Another way of saying this is the fields are ripe for harvest. Took me back to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. I want to share a little bit with you of what their most recent pastor named Martha Marie shared with me. She shared with me that there was a group of about six of them praying every Wednesday night at Kildee. They were asking God to use Kildee to reach that community. She had sensed in her spirit that the fields were ripe for harvest, and she was praying that God would use that church to develop workers to send them out to bring in the harvest field. On my phone call with her on Tuesday, she shared with me that she feels like this partnership that our denomination is forming between our two churches, she views that as an answer to her prayer. We are the workers that God is calling to bring in the harvest from that field and to develop harvesters to bring in the harvest from that field. We are called to go there and to develop those at Kildee so that they can bring in the harvest for years to come. So anytime an opportunity is presented such as this, this is a big opportunity. I'll share with you some details here in a little bit, but let me show you my thought process, because when we're given an opportunity like this, I first want to look to see if God is in it. And so when you look to see if God is in it, normally he puts little signs down, little markers to say, hey, I'm here. So when I look at whether God was in it or not, I look at this. First, God prepared us for this by giving us the word for this year. That's not a coincidence. Number two, the day I got the phone call was the day after our sixth anniversary, which is almost like to me God saying, this is Cornerstone Church's new season of ministry. We obviously believe that the district is being led by God, given us this opportunity, and talking with their pastor on Tuesday, she was sharing with me that she feels like this is an answer to prayer. I feel like all of those are signs that God is in it. So then my next question is, can we handle this as a church? Can we take on this partnership? Well, our church is continuing to grow by the grace of God, and we're thankful for that. In fact, we are running into facility issues at times in terms of our facilities being too small for a kids program with about 20 kids over there on some Sundays. So if we send a few people out of our church to help another church, then that actually helps us here so that we can continue to grow, so that we can continue to reach people in our community without having to go into debt, buying a new building, and so on. And our church has been preparing for something like this since 2019. We have talked about this, which leads into this. Does this fall in line with our mission and our vision? Our mission is on that wall when you leave, because we want to remind you when you walk out of these doors, that's your mission. Our mission is to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. The district, the denomination, is giving us an opportunity to make disciples at Kildee who are building their lives on Christ the cornerstone. It fulfills our mission. Looking at our vision, to build the foundation for a move of God in Southern Randolph County and beyond. The way we define Southern Randolph County is basically 64 and down. Kildee is below 64. So tell me God ain't in that. We have an opportunity to build something at Kildee to help build a foundation so that the Eastern Randolph community can be reached for years to come. So here is the partnership plan. This is going to be a two-year partnership that begins on Pentecost Sunday, which is June the 5th. That was my fifth sign that God was leading us in the right direction, because I actually found out right before our Easter Family Fun Day that the pastor had already resigned. And so I was expecting a phone call from our district last week, and I didn't know when they were going to ask us to go in. And I was going to ask that we would go in on Pentecost Sunday, because I thought, how cool would that be to go from Easter to Pentecost Sunday? It's 50 days. Pentecost Sunday is the birthday of the church, start of a new church. Well, that is when he asked us to go in. So that was not my doing. That was our district superintendent's doing. So that was another sign for me that God was in this. So this is going to be a two-year partnership beginning on Pentecost Sunday. Pastor Lisa and Pastor Bernard will be sent to Kildee and will be leading Kildee Wesleyan Church as co-pastors, working in close consideration with me. For the official purposes in the district, I will actually be listed as the pastor of Cornerstone Church and the pastor of Kildee Church, but I will not be at Kildee Church. I will be at Cornerstone Church most Sunday mornings, and Pastor Lisa and Pastor Bernard will be the boots on the ground, per se, there at Kildee. They are still going to be involved in our church, though, by attending some Sundays. At least this is the plan right now. And Pastor Lisa will actually still be heading up our outreach at both churches. My vision is that we're going to do, like, coming up, summer giveaway. We'll do a summer giveaway the Saturday down here. We'll go do the same thing up there the next Saturday. Mike and Pat might get really hot those two Saturdays, but they'll be all right. But that's my plan, is for us to do outreach at both churches, so Lisa can lead outreach at both churches. Pastor Bernard will continue to oversee facilities here at Cornerstone. He will continue to probably oversee facilities there at Kildee as well. We do hope to send 10 to 15 of our church people to Kildee as members of this partnership team. This team will infuse themselves in the life of Kildee Church and will help provide stability and foundation for growth. And we will need two individuals that go from our church to actually serve on the board, the leadership board there at Kildee. Those two will be chosen by myself and the district superintendent. Our hope is that this team who goes to Kildee along with Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa will infuse some healthy DNA, which goes to the mission. The goals of this partnership is for us to take some of the healthy stuff we have here. It's not about growing a big church, it's about growing a healthy church. We're not going there and trying to turn that church from the 15 to 25 people they have now into a 50-person church in 2 years. What we do hope to do is to go into that church and infuse some healthy DNA for them to be outward focused, for them to focus on discipleship, to define success by making disciples. And so we are looking for people from our church to go in there and help us infuse that healthy DNA that has been eroded at that church for a time. The district superintendent told me that he wanted us, that he respects the health of our church, and he wants us to infuse that there. So that was a nice statement made by him, a recognition of what you guys have been building here at Cornerstone over the last 6 years. And so the goal for us going in there is to infuse some healthy DNA into the church. Number two, help Kildee discover their purpose and their mission. We want to, at the end of those 2 years, we want them to develop a mission statement, not just so that they can plaster it up on the wall, but so that they can live it out. And we want them to capture a vision for ministry in that area. The numbers I just shared with you, myself or Pastor Bernard or Pastor Lisa will share with them. They have a harvest field that is ready to be brought in. And that community is looking to that church to bring that in. So what we're going to do is help them discover their purpose and mission. And number three, we're going to build up Kildee Church so that they can minister in that community for years to come. So here's what we're looking for from you guys. We're looking for builders. I'm not talking about physical builders. We're not building a building. We're not doing anything like that. I'm talking about people who are willing to build the foundation for a move of God at Kildee Church. People who are willing to go in and do the hard work. God took me to Nehemiah to describe what he's wanting us to do. And I'm going to share that with you during our table gatherings this week. But we're looking for builders who will go into that church and will help that church. And so you might be thinking, why would we send people from our church to another church? Isn't that kind of contrary to what the church's goal should be? Absolutely not. The reason why we should send people from our church to another church is because we are called to have a kingdom mindset. God has not called us just to build Cornerstone Church in Seagrove. God calls us to build the church by making disciples. And God's kingdom is a whole lot bigger than Seagrove. Ramsar is included in that community, in that kingdom as well. So if God is sending us to Ramsar, even if it is just for a season, we need to be willing to go. Now, won't it hurt our church if we send people? Maybe a little initially. But the way this works in God's economy, I shared this with you at the beginning of the year, often when a church sends, they receive. There's actually stats to back this up. A church that sends within its first 5 years of existence tends to grow at a pace double that of churches that don't. So I fully expect God will honor this, and I think we will continue to have the facility issues we're having here in terms of not enough space. Not enough space for us to do kids' ministry, and that's a good problem to have. God will take care of us if it's His will. So how can you help? Two ways. First, we need partners to be a part of this team going in to Kildee. We need people who are willing to leave our church to be a part of Kildee Church. People who are willing to go to Kildee and build something that will affect the eternal lives of the 51,000 who live within 10 miles of that church. We need people who are willing to make an eternal impact, knowing that they have been sent. We also need prayer partners who will pray for the partnership team that goes into Kildee, and who will pray for Kildee Church, who will pray for our leadership, because without going into the details, we are walking into the middle of a spiritual battle. This church has experienced spiritual warfare for years. We need prayer partners who will do battle for us as we are there, as Pastor Lisa and Pastor Bernard are there doing ministry. So my question for you today is this: what is God calling you to do? It's not a question you have to answer today. In fact, I would prefer you not to answer until I talk with you this week. Is God sending you? Is God sending you to Kildee? That's something I want you to pray about over these next few days. And we're going to give you a deadline on when we need the answer. We need an answer in 2 weeks. The reason why I'm giving a deadline on when we need the answer is because we need to form a leadership structure at Kildee, and we need to know who is on that team going to Kildee. We are hoping not to have to ask people to go. I'm hoping that God will lay it on your heart, if He is calling you to go. Understanding that you're not leaving Cornerstone Church necessarily. You're just being a part of the team going there. And I'm going to answer, you probably have a ton of questions. We're going to do a Q&A with me at every table gathering this week and on Thursday night if we need to. I'm going to answer some of the questions you may have. I'm also going to teach to you from Nehemiah what I feel like God is calling our church to do. So there is going to be a Bible study lesson and a Q&A time for you to ask questions. There's also more details that I will be giving at those meetings. So even if you don't normally attend a table gathering through the week, I encourage you to go to at least one of them. We're going to do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Thursday, I need you to sign up in the back. If you cannot make it to Tuesday, Wednesday, or Friday, I need you to sign up in the back to let me know that you're going to come by on Thursday, and we will meet in the fellowship hall. I'll share that lesson with you, and then I'll answer any questions you may have. I'll give you more details that I don't want to give on a Sunday morning. And so if you would, please make sure that you try to be at a table game this week. Even if you might not feel like you are called to go, I still encourage you to come and get the details, because then you know how to pray. And so we'll be doing that through the week. Going back to the sermon, God kind of worked all this in where it goes together. God does the sanctifying. It's not our responsibility. God sanctifies whatever we surrender. And so we need to surrender every part of our life. And then God sanctifies and sends us into the world to do his ministry. Everyone has been sent. But one of the things I want us to pray about and think about is, have you been sent to Kildee? Another question I have for you today is this. What do you need to surrender? I've got a feeling there's some people in this room who have a room blocked off in their house. I'm going to invite you during this next song to come to the altar, knowing that God wants to move in you, and to give up, give him the keys to the room in your house. Let him in, surrender it to him, and then I want us all to pray about whether God is sending us and where he is sending us. And as we worship, I also want us to celebrate God's fulfillment of his plan, of his vision for our church. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.